Okay, so all my couples today, well, hey, cute stuff, how are you? That's my wife. For those of you that don't know, I don't just call anybody that. So, hey, I'm just curious, you know, as you're watching that, all the different things that they show, those of you that are married, how many of you have fought over one or more of the things that were listed on that? All right, fantastic. Human beings, well done. All right. Marriage is one of those things. You're going to fight. Can I just be honest with you? You're going to fight. And in fact, to be truthful, if you're not going to have some type of fights and or... Now, when I say fights, by the way, let me just clarify this. I don't mean like throwing pots and pans and attacking each other and all that stuff. If that happens, there's probably something else we need to talk through. But if you're having disagreements and fights and you're not on the same page, and maybe you've even got some, you know, intense conversations, i.e. hollering, if you've got some of that, that's normal. Can I just tell you that? Okay, it's normal. It's a part of reality. You're like, well, but. I see this here, and I see this on my friend's Instagram page, and I see this Facebook, and I see these TV shows. They're lies. That's all that they are. There is going to be disagreement in marriage. That's just the way that it is. Now, the key is what we're going to talk about today is we need to make sure that the vast majority of the time when you are fighting, you're not fighting each other, but you're fighting with or for each other. That's really going to be the key, okay? So turning those energies into that, we've been talking in this series about kind of four different concepts or four different ideas of what we want to see every marriage relationship be, or if you're single in your life, what we want to see. And so I want to just really quickly go through these as we look at them. The first one is Christ-centered. That means that everything in your life is centered around Jesus Christ. That does not just mean being a Christian, because you can be a Christian and not be Christ-centered. You can be a Christian and say, I love Jesus, but he is a part of my life. He is not the center of my life. And so if you want to be the type of person, if you want to have the type of marriage that is honoring to God, you first have to make it Christ-centered. We said every time, listen, we're going to give you the first step. And the first step is, as a couple, pray with each other every single day. Every single day. And if you miss one, don't miss two. Because we saw that, right? The statistics are every marriage, it's like 54% in a divorce. Those that go to church, it's about 26 to 27%. Those that pray together every day, it's 0.006%. It goes from 1 in every 2 average marriage to 1 in every 1,500 if you will commit to praying with each other every single day. And we're not talking about just praying over food. We're talking about praying together with that. So Christ-centered is the first one. Mission-driven is the second one. And we talked about the fact that every one of us has a mission, has a one thing that stands above everything else. But when you get married, you have to go, okay, what is our couple mission? And we have to clarify that, and that's the first step. Clarify very clearly, very intentionally, what are we trying to accomplish as a couple? What are we trying to do? Is it all about the kids? Is it all about myself? Is it all about the job? Is it all about this? And get on the same page and work together, because if you cannot agree on the direction that you're going, it's not going to go very fast, and it's going to go very slow, and it's probably going to separate and begin to shatter and fall apart, and that's not what we want. So Christ-centered, mission-driven, and then today, devil kicking. I just love saying that, right? Devil kicking, right? Because that's really, when we talk about marriage, the enemy is not the person that you're sleeping with, even though it feels like it sometimes. Now, Trace and I were watching a show the other day where I was cracking up as I'm watching it, because they're like interviewing each other, and the husband's like, I don't understand how people can go to bed angry, and then they flash to the wife and she's like sleeping like a baby with her smile on her face. I'm one of those people. I can't, like, it literally is a struggle if I'm upset for me to go to bed. Anyone like me? And like, yeah, okay. How many of you are like, no, if I'm upset or not, I can just crash right there at that moment, okay? So we don't like you. But like, seriously, you know, it's just different. And so you have those contrasts. You have those things that you're not on the same page with. And sometimes that becomes where we begin to fight each other instead of for each other. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And then the last one, which we're going to wrap up next week, is covenant keeping. Covenant keeping. And there is a huge difference between if you see marriage as a contract, which we hear that all the time, right? Marriage is a contract between two people. Marriage is not a contract. And we'll talk about the difference between you viewing your marriage as a contract or as a covenant. because it's very, very different, and it changes your mindset dramatically when you understand that marriage is not a contract but a covenant. So let's begin with devil-kicking marriage or devil-kicking life. How do you do this, and why is this important? Well, I'm going to share with you one of my favorite verses. If you've been at Friendship for any length of time, you know that this is one of my favorite. But oftentimes, we just quote the second part, but I want to give you the whole context of what Jesus is saying here. It's John chapter 10, verse 10. And Jesus says this in John 10, 10, the thieves, and if you need to understand that, just circle that word thief, and you can draw a line, you can say the devil, Satan, Lucifer, whatever, that's who he's referring to. He references him that earlier in his conversation. He says, listen, the thief's purpose, his mission, his goal, his stated agenda for existence at this point in time is this. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. There's nothing good in that. The thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. Satan has a desire to steal everything that you hold dear, to kill anything that you have joy in, and to destroy everything that you've built. He is your enemy. You're like, well, I never even think about it. You should, because he is active and he is working and doing everything he can to steal, kill, or destroy you. Now, I'm not saying that so that you walk around going, where's Satan? Where's Satan? Okay, that's just weird. Don't do that. But I'm telling you that so that you are cognizant and you are aware that you have a force. In fact, let me put it to you this way. Satan is second only in power to God himself. Think about that for a moment. You have the second most powerful being, the most powerful being who has ever been created, because he was created by God, turned, rejected God, and tried to beat God, and that did not end well for him. The Bible says he was kicked out of heaven with the third of the angels that were following him, and they became demons. And so here we have Satan and his minions. Literally, their goal is to destroy your life. Now, the good part is, Jesus goes, but I came. But my purpose, my goal, my stated objective, my desire, my mission is to give them a rich and satisfying life. A rich and satisfying life. And I want to pause for just a moment, because oftentimes when we talk about things like this in church, rich and satisfying life, we think to ourselves, yes, when I get to heaven. That's not what he's saying here. Later on, he says, I go to prepare a place for you that when you die, you'll be able to, you know, all that stuff. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the here and the now. His desire is to give you a rich and satisfying life that is a time span that is right now here in this earth. So what he's talking about is right now, as we are living on this earth, there is one person, there is one force who is actively trying to steal, kill, and destroy. But then there's God in Jesus Christ who is also trying to give you a rich and satisfying life. So that brings us to kind of a truth that we have to understand about our marriages. And it's this. If God wants to bless your marriage, if God wants to bless your marriage, then Satan wants to curse your marriage. If God wants to bless your marriage, right? He says, listen, I've come that you might have life and a rich and satisfying life. And obviously, relational life is a part of that. We talk about financial life. We talk about our spiritual life. But there's that relational life. And God says, listen, I want you to have a rich and deeply satisfying relational life, whether it be through marriage or whether it be through relationships with other people, friendships and that type of thing. I want you to experience that rich and deeply satisfying relational life. So that means that Satan is doing everything he can to curse that and keep you from experiencing that. So if you don't recognize that, if as a couple you don't go, okay, we need to realize that there is a force literally working against our marriage to try to destroy it, because anything that God loves Satan hates and seeks to destroy. And in fact, in a little bit later passage in the book of 1 Peter, and by the way, if you're like, 1 Peter, where'd that name come from? Well, it's the first book that Peter wrote. So it's 1 Peter. It's really simple, profound. All right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says this, stay alert. That's important. Sometimes we sleepwalk through life. Have you ever been driving? This is scary. This happens to me way too much. You ever been driving somewhere, and like all of a sudden you look up and you're there and you're like, how did I get here? You ever done that? Or is it just me because I'm over 50, right? Like literally you just zoom out. You're like, did I blow through all those stop signs? And how did I get? And you just do that. And that sometimes is how we are in life. And more importantly, as we're talking about it today, that's sometimes how we are in marriage. We just sleepwalk through marriage. We wake up, we get in our routine, we do the thing that we always do, and we wonder why we're not getting different results. We wonder why our marriage is deteriorating or it's at best staying still, and we're like, what is going on here? It's because we're not being alert, because we're not engaged, we're not doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, because we don't recognize that there is literally a force that is trying to destroy and tear us apart. And so because of that, we sleepwalk through life, and we just let things happen, and we say, oh, well, that's circumstance, and that just happens. But I want you to listen to what Peter keeps saying. He says, and stay alert, watch out, your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to what? Devour. I don't say this so that you literally are looking for Satan behind every corner. I say this to help you wake up a little bit when it comes to your marriage. Because your marriage is going to be the number one thing that Satan attacks. He's going to look for little cracks. He's going to look for little things. We talked about it in week one. If God is trying to unite, Satan's trying to divide. And so we have to understand that. And so couples, if you're sitting here today, I want to challenge you from this point forward to realize that your role, your job, and guys, I'm going to put it on you. You're the leader of your home, at least you're supposed to be. Take the lead in that and say, listen, we are going to fight with each other, for each other. We are not going to fight at each other. We're not going to be each other's enemies. Now, are there times in marriage when you may love the person, but you don't like them? See, you can laugh at that. It's okay, because it's true, isn't it? You're like, I love you, but right now I need to go in the other room because I might kill you. But the overarching theme of your marriage when it comes to this has to be that the two of you are working together to defend and move your life and your home forward. So here's step one. You ready? I know some of you are like, there's like 11 blanks below this. What do you mean step one? Don't worry about that. Don't freak out, okay? But this is step one. That all kind of relates to step one. Because remember, we're not giving you every step in the book. If we give you every step in the book, you're going to forget them and you're not going to do any. If we give you one, there's a possibility you might take that step and actually move forward. So here we go. First step in building a devil-kicking marriage. Stop saying I have a right. Stop saying, I have a right. Start asking, what's my responsibility? Stop saying, I have a right. And start asking, what is my responsibility? We love our rights, don't we? And I want to tell you, it is very much a Western world concept, this idea of rights. Because we kind of came out of the idea of a monarchy or a dictatorship, and so we've got this democracy. It's really in America, it's a democratic republic where we elect representatives who are supposed to represent our wishes and our desires. Rarely happens, but nonetheless, that's what's supposed to happen. And so we say that well, our rights, right? And we're very much about our rights. In fact, as we're ramping up to the political season, you are going to hear about rights all the time. And my rights this, and my rights that, and your rights, and this rights, and this. Do you know, just Some of you are going to hate me when I say this, but that's okay because you can talk to God about it. But you know, in marriage, when you say, I do, right? You look at that person, and I always chuckle because, you know, your wedding day is the best you're ever going to look. You ever think about that? Right? You've lost all the weight. You're probably wearing something rented. If you're the gal, you paid way too much for this dress that looks so pretty and snazzy, and you will never wear it again. And, you know, your hair is all done. You've done everything, and, you know, you're standing there, and the lighting is perfect. If you're our age and you look back at your wedding pictures, you're like, really? At that point in time? Wow, that's impressive. Never going to happen again, but that's impressive. And yet, it's at that moment, at the pinnacle of everything, right, that we look at each other and we say, for the rest of my life, I will love you no matter what. I will cherish you. I will honor you. I will, all this. And we say that because they look beautiful. And we've not, for the most part, spent any significant time together outside of, you know, like dating and hanging out. And now we're going to, like, it's it. This is just the two of us now. And a year later, you're like, what have I done? But listen, when you say I do, you are laying down your rights. We're like, yeah, but my rights. No. See, because when you say I do, you are moving away from me. That's your right. And you're now moving to we. The Bible says multiple times, if you are married, when you get married, you no longer are two, but you are one. And so no longer are you talking about your rights, because that is a self-centered concept. You are no longer two, you are one. So every time you say, I have a right, what you're saying is, I no longer see myself as one with you. Do you see how destructive that becomes over time? You have to stop saying, I have a right, and start asking, what's my responsibility? And I know some of you are like, well, you don't know my spouse. You have no idea. You're right, I don't know your spouse. But listen, you can sit there and rag on your spouse all you want, and he does this, and she does this, and all these different things. But can I just say one thing to you? You said I do. You made the choice. Don't complain to me about your choice after you made the choice, right? You made the choice. You're like, well, they changed. Did they? Maybe they did. But maybe you were going wedding vibe. Look how beautiful they are. Yeah, but she spends money like crazy. She has $15,000 of shoe debt. What's funny is some of you are like, well, I don't have $15,000, so that's not bad. You're like, oh, he's so wonderful and cute and so flexible and spontaneous. And then you get married, and a year later, like, can't you just get up and do something? Have a structure, right? See, it changes. And the reality is, folks, if you are going to be a devil-kicking marriage, you've got to stop talking about your rights. And you have to start saying, I have a responsibility because I said I do. So, I'm going to share with you 11, I know, you're like, 11, gosh, 11 responsibilities, all right? And we're going to go through it quickly. We're not going to be here for 4 hours, I promise you. But we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that is not commonly a marriage passage. It's actually a body of Christ passage. Because here's the thing, if you're married and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then your household is like a little body of Christ. And you are to treat your spouse just like you would treat somebody else as a part of the body of Christ. And you know what's interesting? Is that oftentimes we treat people outside our home better than we do people inside our home. Because we take them for granted. And the reason that we take them for granted is because we keep saying, I have a right. I have a right to be happy. I have a right to this. I have a right to this. I have a right to that. When you say I do, you lay down your rights and you pick up your responsibility. And here's what they look like. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing. And by taking the very nature of a servant, he being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, you read that, and you read that in the context of marriage, and you're going, wait a minute, are you saying I have to die? Possibly. And what I mean by that is dying to yourself. Next week, we're going to talk about the difference between contract and covenant, okay, and how that changes how we engage with one another. And so I don't want to steal anything from next week. But the reality is that marriage isn't about you looking to get something from someone. It's about you adding into the relationship. Now, you go, well, why should we do that? Well, because if we've accepted Jesus Christ, we are considered or we are called Christians. The idea of Christian, the name Christian, means little Christ or Christ-likeness. And so we are to behave in our demeanor like Christ. So if you truly are seeking a Christ-centered, mission-driven, devil-kicking, covenant-keeping marriage or life, then you need to actively act like Jesus Christ in your marriage. How did Jesus Christ act? Well, those are the 11 responsibilities that we're going to look at. Number one, chief encourager. Chief encourager. Now, if you want to change it, you want to have a little bit more fun, make that head cheerleader. Your role for your spouse is to be their biggest fan, to encourage them. Now, I don't mean like, your husband, goes in the garage and he makes something, and like it falls apart, and you're like, wow, you are so good at that. No, you need to be honest, but loving. Or your wife makes a cake and she gives it to you, and you take a bite, and she's like, is it good? And you're like, that is a cake. Right? I mean, you be honest with each other, but be encouraging. Find those things. The idea of being an encourager is you find the things that you can celebrate and you can get excited about. Do you know when you begin to look for the things that you can be excited about and encourage another person, do you know what you start to see? More things that you can get excited about and encourage another person. Because you're training your eyes to stop looking at all the ways that they have failed you because of your rights, and you start looking for things that you can encourage them on. Do you know what's amazing? And ladies, I'm going to tell you this real quickly because I think it's important for you to know this, because a lot of ladies don't get this. They don't understand this. And so I say this not as like, well, you're a man. I totally get that. I grew up with three sisters. I have a wife. I have two daughters. Even the dogs in my house are females. I kind of get women better than most men, okay? And I have been told this so many times by other men, and I hear women talk and all that stuff. Can I tell you something? Ladies, if you will be your man's chief encourager, there is nothing he won't do. I'm just telling you. If you're like, honey, I love you. You are so smart. You're like, he's not smart. Listen, tell him he's smart. It's okay. It'll make him feel better about himself. Listen, I love it. You work so hard. You know, and ladies, I know that you get discouragement too, and I know people are ugly too, and I totally get that. I totally get that. But there is something that within the male psyche that as you are married, if your own spouse isn't your chief encourager, it is discouraging and overwhelming. I'm just going to leave it there. Because if you can be the chief encourager to your spouse, male or female, husband or wife, it doesn't matter. It changes the dynamic. Number two, main comforter. Main comforter. Your spouse should not be looking for comfort from anyone else but you. Now, it may be their fault, right? I'm going to say that really quickly because I know that there are some idiot losers, male and female, that intentionally make poor choices. Can we agree to that? Don't point. But it's true. But in a marriage that's working together, right, the number one person who should be giving comfort is your spouse. If you're willing to do that, then that engages the conversation and you begin to learn about each other a little bit more. You begin to hear the hurts. You begin to walk through the pain. You begin to actually be the person who can be the encourager then when the comfort is needed. Number three, best friend. Best friend. Now, I know some of you are like, well, listen, I was listening to this marriage podcast, and this marriage podcast said that we really shouldn't be best friends. Well, that marriage podcast is an idiot. So, reason we say that, okay? Well, is it important to have friends outside of your husband or your wife? The answer is absolutely yes, because I'm just going to tell you, guys, your wife is not going to appreciate some of the things that you appreciate. That's just the way that it is. You can walk up to a motorcycle and it changes your heartbeat. You're like, oh, man. And your wife is like, oh, that's pretty. You know, your buddy sends you a picture of a deer shot that's a 14-point buck, 285, and you're like, oh, wow. And she's like, oh, that's pretty. Like, or the opposite. Ladies, listen, ladies. Okay, lean in real quickly, okay? Just listen. Can I share this with you? Your husband tries very hard to listen, but can I tell you, naturally as men, we don't listen really well. It takes a lot of effort for us to listen well. And let me tell you why. Because if we hear that there's a problem, do you know how God has created us? We want to fix the problem. And guys, can I tell you something? There are some times, and I know, guys, listen, just bear with me for a second, okay? There are some times your wife wants to talk to you about a problem and she doesn't want you to fix it. I know. Guys are like, no, that's not true. I'm like, I'm telling you it's true. Ladies, is that true? Yes. See? That was a little scary. Not gonna lie. It was a little scary. And it's hard for us. And so, ladies, if you really are going to talk to your husbands and you don't want them to fix it, can I ask you to do something? Look at him and say, listen, I just need to vent a little bit without fixing. Is that okay? And guys, you go, okay, I'll do everything I can to do that. And then do that and listen. And here's what's crazy. You do that and listen, and 10 minutes later, she's like, oh, thank you so much. I feel so much better. And you're like, but nothing changed. Okay? So we have our things. We have our issues when it comes to those things. And so sometimes we need to have other things. Ladies, your husband is not going to be able to give you all the female thing that you need. Guys, your wife is not going to be able to give you all the male stuff that you need. So you need other friends outside of marriage. But your primary friendship, your number one friendship, the one that you always revert to, it is your trump card for everything else, has to be your spouse. Has to be your spouse. Because the two of you are no longer two. You are one. Number four, show tenderness. Okay. Guys, men, let's be honest. This is a tough one for us, is it not? Because tenderness rarely fixes the problem in our minds. And so when things don't go the way that we want to go, tenderness is not our default. And so, especially with our wives, we need to learn tenderness. One of the phrases that we use when we do marriage counseling is the word cherish. To cherish your wife. It's a hard thing to do sometimes, especially if you're not seeing eye to eye. But a tenderness, a softness, a genuineness needs to be a part of it. Now, I'm not absolving ladies, because ladies, you can get fired up. Can I, right? You can get fired up. But from a default standpoint, it tends to be more of a guy issue than a gal issue. But it's still there on both sides. But tenderness is so important. If you are going to fight for each other, you have to be able to show that tenderness. Extend compassion. Compassion. Compassion isn't sympathy. Sympathy is you feel bad for someone. Compassion, you feel it, and then you act on it. So being able to extend compassion is not just, yeah, that sucks, sorry. It's a compassion. Oh, I'm so sorry. Arm around, sit next to, talk through, touch, hold hands, cry with. It's compassion. You're showing compassion towards your spouse. Number six. Okay. All my strong-willed people, listen up. And when I say strong-willed people, I include myself in this. Eagerly agree. Eagerly agree. You're like, but they're wrong. I understand. And I'm not talking about eagerly agreeing over things that are wrong or sinful or evil or don't line up with the truth of Word of God. What it really means is to be agreeable. There are some of us that like to argue just because there is another person in the room. And so we are contentious. That is not agreeable. The idea of eagerly agreeing or being agreeable is you intentionally look to find common ground with the person that you are currently in either odds with or not on the same page with. You go, okay, how can we find agreeing ground here? How can we get to a resolution here? You may not ever be on the same page, but you can be reconciled and you can be agreeable with each other. There is a difference between saying, yes, we 100% agree on everything, or we actually have common ground on these things, even though we don't 100% agree, because we are agreeable. Does that make sense? Do you understand what we're talking about? Because it's really easy in marriage to go, well, this is my way, because we're talking about my rights. But remember, if you're going to have a devil-kicking marriage, you have to stop saying, I have a right, and start asking, what is my responsibility? Number seven. Constantly love. Constantly love. If we are to love like Christ, then our love is unconditional. There is never to be an equation in your mind, I will love you if, or I will love you when, or I will love you X amount for this amount of time. It is to be a constant, never-ending, unconditional love for that person that is expressed. Number 8, strongest ally. Strongest ally. There are times in marriage when you don't agree, and there can be tension there. And you've got to work through that. But if you don't remember that you're on the same side, you begin to turn on each other and tear each other apart. So if you go, okay, my responsibility is to be their strongest ally. No one should be in more support or defend them greater than me. It's kind of like, do you remember, those of you that had siblings as kids, do you remember you would like brutally pick on your brother or your sister, and you would just pick and tease and pick and tease, and man, you'd cause them to cry in their room, or you'd probably give them a bloody lip or broken fingers, and you'd throw stuff at each other, you'd attack each other. Maybe you didn't have a household like mine, but we, you know, like they were like, ah! But if anyone outside the family did any of that crap, it's like, oh, you are dead. Strongest ally. That's what it looks like. You may not always be on the same page, but you better always be on the same team. Number 9, biggest supporter. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress. It's not about you. It's about we. Biggest supporter. Number 10, constantly humble. Humble. Humility is one of those things that is easily forgotten in the flow of marriage. Because we don't think about humility as being a really key component in marriage, right? It's not something that you naturally, you're like, okay, what are the keys to marriage? You're like, well, you need to love each other, you need to respect each other, you need to care for each other, you need to listen to each other. Rarely does the idea of being humble percolate to the top when you talk about marriage. But humility is basically saying, it's not so important that I am seen. It's not so important that I get my way. It's not so important that I am the most important person in this relationship. I am constantly going to defer. I'm constantly wanting to raise and lift up. And you're like, well, if I do that and they don't, then it's not going to happen. And I totally understand that. I totally get that. But here's the cool part. If you're doing these things and you're handling these responsibilities, then you are before God doing what you're supposed to do. And then guess who gets to go after your spouse? It's not you. It's God. And he's way better at it than you are. He's way better at it than you are. And you're setting it up to finish. And so last one, always considerate. Always considerate. Now, can we get agreement on something here? How many of you would agree with me in saying, that is a crap ton of responsibilities? Anyone with me on that? That's a lot, isn't it? You're like, 11. Like, if there were 8, maybe I could do that, but 11. Here's the cool part. The Bible says that when you accept Jesus Christ, that you don't become more like Christ by your effort. You become more like Christ by daily surrendering to the Spirit's leading in your life. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Against these are nothing can stand against these things. So the cool part is if you want to live out these responsibilities, the first thing you need to do is just say, okay, God, I'm going to stop talking about my rights. And I'm going to simply start asking, God, what is it that you want me to do? What is my role? What are my responsibilities to my wife? What are my responsibilities to my husband? And God, where I fall short, and God, I'm going to fall short. Like, I think I'm like 9.5 out of 11 short. Right? Some of you may be going, yeah, no, I'm 100% short. It's hard. I think we started this whole series with that statement, right? Marriage is hard. And it's doubly hard when you understand and realize that you have the second most powerful, the most powerful created being working against you to curse your marriage. And unless the two of you stand side by side and determine that you are going to be a devil-kicking marriage and stop claiming your rights and start owning up to your responsibilities, you don't have a shot. And I don't mean that in an ugly way. I just mean the evidence is out there, y'all. Your marriage is designed to be blessed by God Himself. He wants to bless your marriage, to transform it, to change it, but He will never force Himself in. He always waits to be welcomed. So maybe for you, your first step is to actually welcome Him in. And we go back to week one, a Christ-centered marriage. So this morning, as we close and we respond and we sing together, if you're married and you all need to, you know, just slip out and talk or chat a little bit, or maybe you need to lean over and go, you know what, I'm sorry, I've been kind of a jerk. First of all, if you're the one hearing that, don't be like, yeah. We all know, we've been talking about you. Remember, chief encourager, right? But work on that. Don't give the devil an opportunity to finish his work in your life, but rather open the door for God to finish the work that He started the moment that you said, I do. Father, we thank You. We thank You so much for being a gracious God who doesn't just put us out in the world and go, I hope you figure it out. But rather, You give us a guide. You give us instructions. You give us things. And God, we got to be honest. When we start looking at all these things, we are overwhelmed. And we realize just how short we've fallen. And God, and honestly, God, as we begin to think through those things, immediately in our mind, we want to move back to my rights and go, well, yeah, but they're not doing that. And God, help us overcome that. Give us the strength through Your Spirit to, instead of constantly be looking for satisfaction or happiness on our own account, but rather we look for a joy in our marriage and we move closer to the we instead of the me as we lay down our rights and pick up our responsibilities. God, as individuals and as married couples, I pray that we take on the image of Jesus Christ, who even though He was God in the flesh, didn't utilize that, didn't leverage that, didn't say it's my right, but rather He said, I'm here to serve. And so God, I pray as we look at our spouse, or maybe we're holding our spouse's hand, or we've got our arm around our spouse, that we in our mind would make that decision right now. You know what? Today I'm choosing to serve. Today I'm choosing to serve. And I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to pick up my responsibilities. And God, I know I'm going to fall. I know I'm going to falter. I know I'm going to stumble. But God, I pray that You would pick me up. You would fill me with Your Spirit. You would help me be the husband. You would help me be the wife. You would help me be the man or the woman that You've called me to be. Because it's only through Your Spirit, it's only through Your power, it's only through Your will that we're going to be able to do that. And God, I pray that we would claim that passage in John chapter 10, verse 10, where You say that You come to give us a rich and a satisfying life. And that God, every single marriage in here would experience that rich and satisfying marriage and relationship as they begin to fight for each other. And side by side, as they kick the devil out and enjoy a marriage blessed by You. Father, we thank You for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.